So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21-27. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you, concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Amen. So that's why we read the word of God. Our theme is, what a true Christian sees. What a true Christian sees. Last week we looked at a ministry of warning and the necessity that there should be an element of warning in the ministry of the servants of God. And here it is warning against those who preached a substitute Christ. They are denounced as antichrists. We saw that antichrist, that the preposition anti can mean simply against, or it can mean in the place of. And when it is used as part of a word and joined to another, it is more light. More often means against by way of displacing. That is, opposition by way of seeking to take the place of. And the Antichrist, which we regard as the Pope of Rome, is the supreme example of a substitute, an attempted substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pope of Rome claims to be the vicar of Christ and the father of princes and the ruler of the world and the mouthpiece of God. And therefore the Pope of Rome as the Antichrist is the supreme and long-running example of this spirit of Antichrist, of substituting the true Christ with that which is not Christ, with a false Christ. But as well as the Antichrist, the Apostle has indicated that there are many Antichrists come into the world. And the heretics, the Gnostics and the Cerinthians and the Docetists, they taught a doctrine of Christ that was false, and therefore they are denounced as antichrists because they sought to put another Christ in the place of the true Christ of God. And we saw that apostasy is a sign that someone never was converted. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. When they openly turned from the truth, it showed what was true all along, that they were not of us, that they were not part of that fellowship in the apostles' doctrine, that fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because real conversion, true faith, is the result of the work of God in the soul. And so it lasts. True Christians persevere. True Christians, however much wobbling may take place in their lives, true Christians do not apostatize. They continue. The good ground hearers bring forth fruit. And so apostasy makes manifest what was true all along. They were not of us. They were not genuine converts in fellowship with the Father and with his Son. But the true Christians, in verse 20, have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The true Christians, unlike those who professed and then departed from among them, from the truth, they had an unction, an anointing. In other words, that's what the word means. It's the same root word as the word Christ, which means anointed. You have an anointing from the Holy One. We saw that the Holy One refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, as in Psalm 16, quoted in Acts 2, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And we remember that even the demons acknowledged Christ as the Holy One of God. So he's saying you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One. That is from Christ, who promised the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And so what this is telling us is that Christ had anointed them, had poured out his Holy Spirit, that Christ, the anointed, the one anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, that he has granted a part in his anointing to those who are his. And so they could not and would not be fatally deceived. The text says in verse 20, "Ye know all things." Now that doesn't mean they were omniscient, all knowing of absolutely everything. That belongs only to God. Nor does it mean that they were infallible in all that they said, because this is applied not simply to the apostles, but to Christians in general. But it means that they had a full of knowledge which gave an ability to distinguish the true Christ from the false. And that's why he's saying they went out from us, for they were not of us. They went after this false Christ, this Christ who only appeared to be a man, as the Docetists taught, or this Christ who came upon Jesus the man at his baptism and then left him again before the crucifixion, as some of the Gnostics taught. But he says, ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One. The anointed has anointed you by the Spirit, and you know all things. So you'll not be fooled, you'll not be deceived. You are of us, and you will not go out from us. We referred last time to the Lord Jesus with the disciples when many ceased to follow after him, and he says, will ye also go away? And we mentioned that last week that doesn't mean, that's not a forlorn question, will you go away? It's a, will you also go away? No, you won't, will you? And the answer is, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The true Christian, with all his falls and recoveries, he cleaves to the Lord Jesus Christ because he knows Christ. He can distinguish Christ, the true Christ, from the false Christ. We refer to the Song of Solomon. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? The true believer who has this unction from the Holy One, he knows the difference. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is the outworking of that. You have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One. No one will pluck them out of Christ's hand. Christ, at the right hand of the Father, has bestowed his Spirit upon them. And so they know all things. They recognize him. They hear his voice. They will not follow the stranger. But now, in these verses, the apostle shows further the difference between antichrists who oppose and seek to displace God's true Christ, God's anointed, the Lord Jesus, and those, on the other hand, who share in his anointing, having been anointed by him who has the Spirit without measure. First of all, then, concerning the true people of God, those who have this unction from the Holy One, those who are anointed by God's anointed. First of all, what they know, what they know. Verse 21 to 23. I have not written unto you, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. First of all, then, they know the truth. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He wrote to them pointing out the errors of the heretics to confirm them in what they knew. That is, the absolute difference between the truth and the lie. You see, Christians do know the difference between the true Christ and the false. Sometimes they need encouragement. Always we need encouragement in applying this, in bringing it to bear. And so the apostle, writing to these believers who were perhaps reeling from the effects of these people who'd got off from the church after this false doctrine, this false Christ, he writes to confirm them and to encourage them that what they know to be true is true, that the Christ in whom they have believed is the true Christ, that the Christ of these heretics is not Christ. They know that, but they need to be told again and to be encouraged and not to be bewildered by what has taken place. He's saying, look, this is why they've gone. They were not of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One. He's confirming to them what they know. And then he gives a specific example of the lie, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Denying that Jesus is the Christ. Now, he seems to be aiming not just at simple deniers of the gospel, those who simply say they do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of inspired Old Testament prophecy. He seems to be particularly aiming at those heretics who distinguish between Jesus the man and the Christ whom they said came upon him and left him. You see, for some of the Gnostics, the idea was in their minds that the physical is the origin of evil, that the physical world was made by an evil God, whereas the good God is not the author of that which is physical. And you can see, therefore, that in their thinking, their warped and sinful thinking, the Christ was an emanation of God, whereas the man Jesus was not the Christ. The Christ only came upon the man Jesus at certain times or for a certain period, but they could not accept and did not accept that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus, who was flesh and bones, that he is the Christ, because of their wrong and false idea of the sinfulness of the material world. So they denied that Jesus is the Christ. They held to a false Christ. They rejected the idea that the second person of the Godhead became a man. And the true Christian, on the other hand, once the issue is made clear, he grasps the difference between their non-Jesus, who is supposed to be Christ, or their Christ who is not Jesus, not the same person as Jesus of Nazareth, and the true Christ. Once the issue is made clear, the believer who has this unction from the Holy One, he knows where the truth lies. And the same is true today with the cults that deny who Christ is, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. A true Christian may be befuddled by them, but once the thing is made clear that what they are saying is that the Trinity isn't true, that the Lord Jesus Christ is simply the highest created being, and that he is not God, the believer who trusts in Christ for all his salvation instinctively recoils from the very idea of a Christ who is not God. They know. They react and they respond to the lie in horror and with a holy recoil from that which dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the consequences of believing the lie. At the end of verse 22, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Just before we proceed, just to explain why so much of verse 23 is in italics. The second half is in italics. And the reason is because there are slight variants within the little body of manuscripts that form the basis of the received text from which our authorized version is translation. And so the translators, faced with the fact that, for example, some of Bather's manuscripts had this in and some didn't, they put it in italics, and they put the word "but" in brackets with characteristic care in order to indicate that the "but" is included for the sense, and the words which follow are present in some manuscripts and not in others, even of that little group that made up what we call the received text. It has nothing to do with, of course, with the later discoveries and much trumpeted claims of Westcott and Hort. They simply acknowledged the difficulty and indicated it in the verse. Certainly the words in italics are in keeping with the Apostle John's practice of stating the negative and then the positive. And what we are taught here is that since the Father sent the Son, and since the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, to deny the Son is to deny the Father. To acknowledge the Son is to have the Father. To deny the Son means not having the Father. And you remember the parable of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard sends his son and says, "Surely they will reverence my son." Can we conceive that the owner of the vineyard, when his son was evil and treated, did not take it as a gross act of hostility towards him that they did not reverence his son? Therefore, those who would honor the Father must honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And so those who dishonor, who deny the Son and deny that Jesus is the Christ, they have not the Father. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. To profess the wrong Christ means if we profess the wrong Christ, we are outside the fellowship that is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You remember back in chapter 1 and verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." He's saying that here in this passage, if they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, they have no fellowship with us, they have no fellowship with the Son, they have no fellowship with the Father. If they deny that Jesus is the Christ, they have not the Father. They are outside that circle of fellowship which is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So then, what they knew. But then secondly, what they have heard. What they have heard. Verse 24 and 5. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. He tells them to abide in the truth. That which ye have heard from the beginning, the true gospel proclaimed to them by John and his fellow apostles. And they must abide or remain in that truth. You see, going back to chapter 1 and verse 3 again. Where does this fellowship with the Father and with the Son begin? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. It is by means of the reception of apostolic doctrine that they enter into this fellowship with the apostles, yes, but with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And they must abide in that doctrine and thus continue in the Father and in the Son. So in Revelation 3 and verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And these Christians, as they heard the clamor of Christ denying doctrines, as they grappled with the effects of Docetism or Gnosticism or Cerinthus the heretic, whoever exactly it was that was causing the trouble, they had to hold fast, they had to abide in the apostolic doctrine. And we must do the same, because without the biblical doctrine, without apostolic truth, there is no fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Doctrine matters. What we believe about Christ matters. Christ cannot be known apart from the two true doctrine concerning who he is and what he has done. The Christ in whom we trust is not the Christ of the supposed Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons, or any of these who deny the deity of Christ and the manhood of Christ, the incarnation and the one person in the two natures. And there are promises, verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. The true believer who perseveres has the promise of eternal life. The true believer does persevere, and the promise of eternal life is fulfilled in him. Doctrine matters to our eternal salvation. Indifference to vital truth should alarm us. If professing Christians shrug their shoulders as if it doesn't matter whether Christ is God, or it doesn't matter whether he really became a man, it does matter, and it matters whether we believe it. You see, the Apostle John, when he's talking about these antichrists, he's not talking about people who didn't profess to be Christians. He's talking about people who profess the wrong Christ. So it does matter. The Christ of liberalism is not Christ, it's an antichrist. The Christ who is just a good man and a good teacher and a good example is not Christ. Oh, Christ was all of those things, but if they're saying that that's all he is, a good teacher, a good man, a good example, the men who preach this Christ, they're antichrists. They're putting in the place of the biblical Christ that which is not Christ, and that is the spirit of antichrist. Thirdly then, what they have, verse 26, and these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The seducers, verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The Apostle John has said, those who seduce you, this is why. This is the word seduce there has the effect, the sense of those who endeavour to seduce, through those who are seeking to do this, those who would seduce you, those who would cause you to wander. The word is planao, from which we get planets, you know, the planets, they wander through. Through space, and it's that idea of wandering. They seek to lead you astray. They seduce you. But he says, but the anointing, verse 27, which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. They have the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He says, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. It abides. This means the anointing is permanent and it belongs to all Christians. So this anointing, this unction, is not some second blessing. He says to all the Christians, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and it abides in you. So this is the work of the Spirit, which is common to all Christians and which endures. It dates from conversion and it goes on. And it is able to give certainty. Now, when he says he had no need that any man teach you, obviously he is not saying that there should not be human teachers. He was one of them. He was teaching them. But he's saying that beyond this means, the Spirit of God assures his people of what is true and what is false. This anointing is truth and no lie. That is, it has the effect, because it's the work of the Spirit of truth given to his people by Christ, it has the effect of leading them into the truth. You see, sometimes people say, well, I don't know who to believe, but on the core of the gospel, those who are born of the Spirit and taught of God, they do know who to believe. They believe the word of God, and when they hear men teaching and preaching, they search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. And concerning the doctrine of Christ particularly, Christians do know. They do know. They don't listen to someone preaching the true Christ and listen to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and they say, they scratch their heads. They do know. They do know. We can be certain by the Spirit of God convincing us of the truth of the Word. And this teaching of the Spirit will continue. See at the end of verse 27. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You shall abide in him, that is Christ, the one who gives this anointing according to the promise of the Father. It continues. He's saying, you've been given this anointing. Christ has the anointed of God has anointed you. He's giving you the Spirit, and you shall abide in him, in Christ, because Christ the anointed, when he anoints by his Spirit, the effect is that they abide in him. Well, now, what are the lessons? First of all, Christians do know Christ. Christians do know Christ. However feeble their understanding, Christians, every real Christian, has some grasp of the distinction between the true Christ and the false. There is no such thing as a real Christian who shrugs his shoulders and says, I know nothing about Christ. Every Christian knows something about Christ. Every Christian can distinguish something between the Christ of Scripture and the false Christs peddled by the heretics. Secondly, indifference on vital doctrines is a sign of death. Indifference to vital doctrines is a sign of death. It is true that a purely theoretical and mental knowledge of certain doctrines can be used as a camouflage for spiritual death. That is true. But where there is spiritual life, there will be attachment to biblical doctrines and the doctrine concerning Christ in particular. The idea that when churches say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, what we need is new creative ideas and new forms of worship and new everything, and who cares about doctrine as long as we can dance in the aisles? The idea that that is a sign of life, spiritual life, is entirely false. It is a sign of human activity, certainly, and energy and enterprise, but it is not a sign of spiritual life. You see, people so often are naive because they see a buzz, because they see something new, because they see energy and activity, they say, well, that's a sign of spiritual life, but it is not. There's plenty of energy used at the disco. There's a flurry of activity, but it's not spiritual life. And when a church, a professing Christian church, says, we don't care about the doctrine of Christ, we don't care whether Christ was God, whether he became a man, we just want to get on with our celebration, however impressive to the human eye the flurry of activity may be, it is not spiritual life. It's death. People who don't care about Christ, where is the spiritual life in someone who can say, well, was Christ God? Did he become a man? Who cares? That's not life. It's death. And then thirdly, we can know the truth by the Spirit of Christ, by Christ giving us a share in the anointing. We can know. We can know. I know whom I have believed, and he is, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And this work of the Spirit belongs to all Christians, not just some elite who have had some special second experience. It belongs to all. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. There are two classes in this category. There are the heretics who were not of us and went out from us, and there are those who have this anointing. There is no third class, those who are of us but haven't had this anointing. So it belongs to all the people of God. And then finally, concerning our dealings with others, we must avoid the wrong kind of frustration. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. bad temper in upholding the truth is a contradiction. And when we remember what we've learned tonight, we will avoid it. Yes, we will tell people the truth. Yes, we will earnestly contend for the faith. We will do so with compassion. We will do so with zeal. But not bad temper. Because we know that only the Spirit of God can cause men and women in darkness to see, to understand, to embrace the truth as it is in Jesus. We sometimes call ourselves Calvinists because we believe in the sovereignty of God. Impatience in upholding the truth is a contradiction of divine sovereignty. I don't mean we should be indifferent or like machines. Of course we shouldn't. The apostle wasn't like that. We are ambassadors of Christ, as if God did beseech you by us, be reconciled to God. There was feeling, there was warmth in his desire that sinners should embrace the truth. But there wasn't bad temper or desperation, because he knew that the outcome was in the hands of God. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Men and women need to be taught of God. In Jeremiah 31, we read of the comparative efficacy of the new covenant. They shall every man say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me. The greater abundance of the Spirit of God given in the New Testament results in a greater knowing of the Lord. So are we taught of God? Then let us speak to others, knowing that they'll only receive what we say unless they also are taught of God.